Good morning. Well, today, first of all, a quick favor to ask of y'all on the front here. If my pants catch on fire, just make a something sign for me, please. Today, we are finishing up our sermon series on stewardship. So you can breathe a sigh of relief. It's the last one. And we've been reminded throughout this series how much our possessions and our money forms our souls. And in fact, that's exactly why there's so many verses in the Bible that relate to how we see and how we use our money. So today, we are going to be thinking about how we can make sure that our possessions and our finances don't become too much of a focus in our lives, how we can make sure that they don't become more than what they're meant to be, just a tool, just an instrument to be used in our lives. How do we resist these temptations to greed and excess? That's what we'll be thinking about today. And Paul shares some very good advice to the Philippians in chapter 4, as he writes to them from being under house arrest. He gives them some really good advice in this direction, and that's going to be our scripture reading from Philippians 4 this morning. But first of all, we want to pray, and we're going to be using the words of the prayer from Church in the City in New York City that we've been using throughout this series. And so I would invite you to please join me in these words of prayer. Holy Father, there is nothing that I have you have not given me. All that I have and am belong to you, bought with the blood of Jesus. To spend everything on myself, to give without sacrifice, is the way of the world. But generosity is the way of those who call Christ their Lord, who love him with free hearts and serve him with renewed minds, who withstand the delusion of riches that choke out the word, whose hearts are in your kingdom and not in the systems of this world. I am determined to increase in generosity until it can be said that there is no needy person among us. I am determined to be trustworthy of such a little thing as money so that you can trust me with true riches. Above all, I am determined to be generous because you, Father, are generous. It is the delight of your daughters and sons to share your traits and show what you are like to all the world. Amen. So we will be looking at Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10. Oops, I actually have it bookmarked. Okay. Philippians 4:10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Paul says here, kind of, that he's figured it out. He's learned how to live with contentment. And he says this is an important piece of us following Jesus. So let's take a little closer look. How has he figured this out? What can we learn from Paul? First of all, Paul is in a pretty tough place at this moment. As he's writing this letter, he is under house arrest in Rome. And so he has been arrested for sharing the gospel and has gone through a series of different trials and appeals, and he has reached the top. He's in Rome waiting to be heard before Caesar. And there he will wait for his trial for 2 years under house arrest. And he's in a house, he's being watched by soldiers, he's in chains, and he has to pay rent on the house. And so he has received some gifts from the churches that he's planted, and that's what he's thanking the Philippians for here at the end of the letter. But it actually came really late because the guy that was bringing it, Epaphroditus, got really sick. He almost died, and that just added to the troubles. And so that's the situation Paul is writing. And even in that situation, we see this as the most joy-filled part of the whole New Testament. Paul, in these difficult circumstances, is full of joy. He refuses to let those circumstances define his attitude. And he says, it's actually good that I'm here in chains for the gospel, because the whole palace guard now knows that I'm in chains for Christ. Paul insists on joy, even in tough circumstances. And he shares at the end of the letter here that he's learned this secret of being content. And I believe that is part of how he's able to be so joyful in tough circumstances. He's learned to be content. Now, contentment is valued across almost every culture in the world. Contentment is highly valued. Daniel Cordaro heads up the Greater Good Project at the University of California in Berkeley. I think it's the first time I'm quoting an article from the University of California in Berkeley for a sermon. That's usually not the first place I turn, but it's interesting how such truths that we find in the Bible actually are quite universal, and they've stumbled across it here in this article as well. So Daniel Cordaro is writing this article arguing that it's better for us to seek contentment than happiness. Okay, and so what he's trying to figure out from cultures that are untouched around the world. And so he goes up into the Himalayan mountains in the country of Bhutan. You can look that up later where that is. But his team meets with the people in this village who had almost no interaction outside to the outside world, and they show the people there different pictures showing emotions and get their responses, and things are pretty much what they expect. And then there's this one emotion that is held in higher regard in this culture than any other. And it is, I'll spare you my attempt to say it in their language, but this is what it means. Their definition of this word is a very deep and spiritual word that means the knowledge of enough. Basically means that right here, right now, everything is perfect as it is, regardless of what you are experiencing outside. He went on to state that we have come to overlook contentment, and instead we seek after happiness. And he argues that because we're seeking after happiness, we are constantly dissatisfied, brings anxiety, stress, and depression All of these things can be solved if we could find contentment. Well, I don't think Paul would disagree. In fact, Paul said almost the same thing a couple thousand years before. Learning contentment is what gave Paul the ability to find joy even while he was under house arrest in Rome. Twice in the letter, Paul says, I've learned to be content. Contentment is not something that you stumble across or that comes from your circumstances. When your circumstances reach a certain level, then you become somehow content. No, it's an acquired skill. Contentment is something you must learn. Paul says it has, a couple of times, he says it has nothing to do with whether he's living in plenty or in want. So somehow he's figured it out, how to be content no matter what his external circumstances are. Now, I myself really have a hard time doing that. In fact, most of the time, I look for contentment in my external circumstances. I'll say stuff like, well, I'll be content when I get that new car, or the house remodel is finished, or I move into this new house, or I retire, maybe. I get this amount of money in my bank account. Then I'll be content. Or maybe it's when the kids graduate. Then I'll be content, or move out. Then I'll be content. Or maybe when I get over this health issue, or after I get this broken relationship figured out, then I'll be content. Somehow I always see myself down here somewhere, and I have this imaginary line up here somewhere. If I just get to that, then I'll be content. I'm down here in the scarcity somewhere, and if I get to abundance, then I'll be content. Brené Brown says that the opposite of scarcity is not actually abundance, but rather enough. The opposite of scarcity is enough. In other words, we don't solve scarcity by just adding more and more and more. And somehow we get up to this arbitrary line of enough here. You don't add more, more, more. We define enough. That's how we get rid of scarcity. We define enough. Paul learned how to do this, how to be content, how to say this is enough in times when he had plenty and in times when he had very little. And we need to figure out that same lesson. We need to figure out how to do the same. So those living in poverty, you'll hear me say this a lot. Oftentimes, we have a lot we can learn from them, whether it's folks here in Midland or around the world in a poor village in Uganda. I've seen how they're able to live with joy even in times of real need. And they've learned, a lot of them, this lesson of contentment. But I would argue today that they're not necessarily at an advantage. It's pretty hard to be on the bottom of the scale down here, and everyone around you has more. They're not necessarily at an advantage here. They too have to decide in their hearts to be content. They, just like anybody anywhere along this spectrum, can fall into more, more. If I just had more, then I would be content. We know people up here. We see them in the news. Maybe you know some of these folks. They have quite a bit, but still not content. Still wanting more, more, more. Again, Paul says it's not about the amount he has. He's learned to be content. For me, I would say it's almost as though we have to put our foot down and say, enough. Not like when you say it to your kids, but to say, this right here is enough. This is enough. What I have today, right now, is enough. I am content. And then live like that's true. Stop seeking more and more, right? But live as though you are content. Now, that's actually the hard part, right? How do we do this? How do we put our foot down and live with contentment? We live in a culture here where everything is pushing us in the other direction. Our economy depends on us being discontent. Everything is pushing us to be never, ever content. You always want more. Nothing you have is good enough. I mean, literally, almost everything is working against us on this one. And so, what can we do? Well, the Berkeley guy, Cordaro, says it's all about the going back to the same ideas from the Greek philosophers. These were the guys that were contemporaries of Paul when he wrote this. Paul even borrows some of their language, the Stoics. And they would say, you look within yourself and you find self-sufficiency. Make sure that nothing depends on anything outside of yourself. And when you get to that point, then that's the goal. That's contentment. And it's partially correct. It's partially correct. We don't want to look to the outside world, to our external circumstances. Paul's made that super clear. But we're not going to find true contentment by just looking inside either. There's another piece that's needed. And Paul says he's found the secret. And here you go, folks. This is where the quintessential Sunday school answer is correct. What is the secret of contentment? Jesus. Paul says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And we like to apply this verse, Philippians 4:13, to anything that we might ever do in our lives, but I think Paul means for it to be, I can do all of these things, whether it's all the way down here in scarcity or all the way up here in abundance. I can do any bit of it. I can live with contentment because of the power of Jesus. The strength I get from Jesus allows me to do that. In other words, I can manage to have enough and to be content in times of plenty, in times of want. And every time in between, I can do it with and through the strength that Christ provides me. So, a few practices we might consider to help us with this. Because it's not easy, but it's worthwhile. Practices that will help us to say this is enough. Okay, notable, getting more stuff is not on the list, all right? I hope that could go without saying at this point in the sermon, but getting more stuff is not the answer to contentment, right? But we do have to look inside our hearts. One of the best practices is gratitude. And we find that gratitude is actually a practice that helps us fight off many bad things, right? If we take stock of what we have around us and we thank God, thank you, God, for what you've given me. Thank you for what you've done and for forgiving my sins. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, God, for all that I have. And if we do that regularly and continually, it begins to work in our hearts. We realize the things that we actually have, that we would overlook otherwise. Sometimes when times are hard, it's really hard to figure out what to be thankful for, but there's always something. So I want you to see that. Oh, that's a great picture of the duck pond there that Renoir painted. But I want you to see this other picture that my daughter Adelise took this photo. And this a nice reflective sunset picture. And you know, we live in Midland, And we sometimes think it's not pretty, right? I do, at least. And we were on a walk one evening, and the sun was setting, and the sky was pretty, but Adelise and I were noticing that the water was running off the schoolyard, across the sidewalk, down the curb, and into the gutter. And there was a reflection there, and standing up, you don't see it. You don't notice it much. But when you get down next to the water, the perspective is there, and it's beautiful. And sometimes it's kind of like that. When we're looking for something to be thankful for, it does take a bit of effort, but it's worthwhile to practice gratitude. I would say, as a sub-point to that, consider adding something to your prayer of gratitude. Say, thank you, God, for this. And, God, what you have given me is enough. I mean, I hope you can get to that point. If you can regularly pray that prayer, God, what you've given me is enough, then our hearts begin to look more like Paul's example here. I would say also, number two, consider surrounding yourself with a community that's helping to push in the same direction. Like we said, everything in our world around us is pushing us in the opposite direction. But find some friends who are also seeking after contentment that can encourage you in that and help you move in that direction. Rather, because without help, we're at a huge disadvantage. And then number three here, actually, I'll give credit to Mr. Berkeley, the Cordaro, the researcher. He says you need to take a look at the things that you've made contingencies upon your contentment. Like we were talking about before, when I have this, then I'll be content. Examine your life and figure out what those things may be and work at chipping away at those and say, you know what? What would it look like if I actually were content and that never happens? What would that look like? If I were content without ever getting that job, or if my kids don't move out, or whatever. What if I found contentment right where I am today? And then a final practice that you could take up is to practice giving more. Being more generous. One of the best ways to make sure our possessions do not take over in our lives, one of the best ways to make sure that they are not taking a place that doesn't belong to them, is for us to hold them loosely, to let them go in sharing them with others. I'm not saying you have to give that to the church. Honestly, giving it anywhere is good, because it's the act of letting go that works in our hearts. Share with others. So, friends, unless you're living in some other world, finding contentment is going to be a struggle. I only know a couple of people who actually live in a different world. And so for most all of us, this is going to be a struggle. But as Paul would later tell Timothy when he's writing this young protege Timothy, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great gain to be content. True contentment is like an inoculation against loving money. Is that making sense? True contentment keeps us from loving money. If we're content, if we're truly content, then money cannot be an idol for us. Paul tells Timothy in that same letter, he says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But the love of money won't be an issue if we are truly content. The struggle is worth it true contentment is a huge step in growing as a disciple of Jesus. So I want to leave you today with a very, very simple blessing. I wish you enough. Amen.